God does all things for His glory. God does all things in history for His glory. God does all things in creation for His glory. God does all things in our lives for His glory. God does all things for His glory, even and including saving us. He does that for His glory, and that the Son of God may be glorified in that. That was last week. That was our time together in John 11, 1 through 16 last week, in a very brief nutshell. That was last week, but let's consider that more as we introduce this week. Last week, once again, I noted with you that all that God does is for His glory. All that God does in our lives is for His glory, including drawing us to salvation in Christ. He does that for His glory, that we might stand, as we noted last week, that we might stand for all eternity as trophies of His glorious grace, even as you are greeted by those words as you enter in our foyer week by week. However, that was last week. And I imagine that even last week, even perhaps as I was speaking those words or as you were leaving the service last week, perhaps you were thinking this thought. And let me articulate it for you this morning. Perhaps you were thinking the following. What about God's love for me? What about God's love for me? And again, let me articulate the words so you don't have to, and I will be bold here. Perhaps you are thinking thus. Am I just some sort of pawn to be maneuvered and manipulated for God's glory? What about God's love for me? Did He not save me? Did He not raise me, even as I just prayed moments ago, raise me from death unto life, life in Christ? Did He not save me because He loves me? Well, let me quickly answer that question for you. Yes, yes, and absolutely yes. Yes, He does that, and that is this week. That is this week. God saves you. God is at work in your life for His glory. But also, God saves you, and it is at work in your life because He has set His love upon you. All that God does is for His glory. But also, all that God does in your life, if you are a believer this morning, all that God does in your life is for your good. All that He does is for your good because He has set His love upon you. Both are true. Both are true. In God's purposes, in God's design, both are true. Once again, last week, all that God does is for His glory. Verse 4 of chapter 11 from last week. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." But now, this week, all that God does in your life is for your good, because as a believer, He has set His love, His glorious love upon you. Verse 5, the next verse. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved them and loves them still deeply. Wonderfully. And how wonderful, how beautiful that simple scripture verse is. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then we note in the next verse, it follows from that. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, I want you to notice one important little word there. I say that a lot, don't I? But it's always or often important that we note these little words that are present in the original and present also in our English text. Did you notice that word when I read it earlier, when I read it just now? A somewhat startling word there. It can be translated in various ways. Let me read it again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So then, therefore, and all of those are ways that we could translate that little word. So therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And as I read that, I say the following. Huh? Why? What's going on here? Why does John record this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he does there? That therefore he stayed longer. Well, let me answer that question. Let me answer that question. Because I've already answered it. Let me say it again. Because all that God does in our lives, all that God does in our lives, all that God does in the life of Lazarus, all that God does in our lives is for our ultimate good, because he has set his love upon us. When Jesus heard, in other words, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus could have, from a distance, with one word, or even with a thought or a snap of his fingers, he could have chosen to heal Lazarus of that sickness immediately. Even as he did in chapter 4, by the way, with the nobleman's son, where he healed him with a word from a distance. Jesus could have done the same here in John 11 with Lazarus, but he didn't. He didn't. Instead, he waited for 2 days. He waited, in other words, what the text is clearly saying, you don't have to dig too deep and think too deep to realize this, what he did was he waited until Lazarus died. He waited until Lazarus died, and he arrived there after he was in the grave. He waited until Lazarus had died. He waited until he was in the grave. And ultimately, he arrived there after waiting 4 days after he was in the grave. Why? Because everything that God does in your life is for your good. Because he has set his love upon you. But I need to explain that more, don't I? That still might be perplexing to you. So let me just develop this more. By waiting, think about it. By waiting, Jesus is allowing, and I think you're already there with me with this thought. By waiting, Jesus is allowing for the opportunity not only to heal Lazarus of a sickness, but to raise him from the dead. But more than that, by waiting, Jesus is allowing for Mary and Martha to see with their own eyes this most amazing of miracles. Jesus is allowing, by waiting, Jesus is allowing for Mary and Martha to see with their eyes what Jesus is going to proclaim, and that is, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall never die. Jesus is at work for their good because he is allowing for that. He is allowing, in other words, that their faith may be strengthened. For all that God does in our lives, once again, is for our good. Even Jesus here waiting for Lazarus to die before he does anything. All that God does in Lazarus's life, all that God does in your life, if you are a believer here this morning, is for your good, your ultimate good, because he has set his love upon you. And therefore, after 2 days, he says the following to his disciples. Let us go, verse 7b now. Let us go to Judea again. But the disciples reply, they're not so sure this is a good idea. Because if you cast your eyes back or remember back a few weeks to John chapter 10, the Jews, the religious rulers, the Pharisees were ready to stone him at that point. So the disciples reply in verse 8, again of chapter 11. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? They think this is a crazy idea. So let's move into the text now further. Let's move to verses 9 and 10 now. Let's move to the text into the text further and see Jesus' answer to this in verses 9 and 10. And we're going to be camping out here in verses 9 and 10 for the rest of the morning. For Jesus answers their reply or their thoughts in verse 9 and 10. Jesus answers to the disciples. And he answers with a metaphor. He answers with a word picture, with an illustration, if you will. He speaks of walking. He speaks of walking in the light. He speaks of walking in the darkness in his answer. So first of all, let me just make sure we're all understanding this picture. We're just going to talk about the picture just for 30 seconds or so. Just the picture. Make sure we're all getting it. And it's an incredibly simple one. Jesus speaks here in this way in verses 9 and 10. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So first of all, just the picture. The picture is a simple one. Jesus is making the following points. When it is light outside, and we have the beautiful East Kootenai Cranbrook sunshine shining in on us again today. When it is light outside, when it is sunny outside, one walks and one does not stumble. But when it's the dark, and we've all experienced this, when we get up in the middle of the night and stub our toe, as all of us have done, when it is dark, one finds it difficult to walk without stumbling. That's the simple picture. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? And the implication, what Jesus is first of all saying, even just by that picture, without really applying it deeply, the obvious implication just from the picture is, therefore, it's best to walk in the light so you don't stumble. That's the picture. That's the very simple implication from it. Now let's dig deeper. Let's dig deeper and see how the writer John and Jesus applies this word picture. First of all, this word picture applies to Jesus himself. For Jesus applies this, I think, to himself in two ways. In two ways. With a single statement. For he is saying, I think, two things here. First of all, he's saying, there's only 12 hours of daylight. There's only 12 hours of day. There's only 12 hours of daylight. There's only 12 hours of day. But secondly, he's saying the following. But there is 12 hours of daylight. There's only 12 hours, but there is 12 hours of daylight. First of all, there's only 12 hours of daylight. Jesus, in other words, is saying here the following. Yes, I am going to go back to Judea. I'm going to go there even though they are wanting to kill me, as his disciples had said. Yes, I'm going back there. Yes, I'm going back even though they're trying to kill me. But I'm doing so nonetheless because the time is drawing short. Because there's only 12 hours, Jesus says, in the day. There's only 12 hours of daylight, and I must finish the mission. I must finish the work that the Father has set out for me. I have 12 hours, but I have only 12 hours to do that. Only 12 hours to finish the work that the Father has set before me. So again here, because you've heard me say this before, and the reason you've heard me say this before is because Jesus and John have said it repeatedly through the Gospel of John as one of the major themes once again, is Jesus must complete the work that is set before him by the Father, but also we are seeing again this morning that Jesus must do this in accordance and in perfect accordance with the Father's timing, with the Father's timetable. So we are seeing that truth with which we have seen many times already in the Gospel of John. We are seeing it again this morning, for Jesus says there's only 12 hours. I must be about the work. There's only 12 hours. But that also leads to the second point. There's only 12 hours, but there are 12 hours of daylight. Now, to properly understand this, it's really interesting. You need to understand the way the Jews in the first century considered time. There literally was always 12 hours of daylight. In other words, there was 12 hours of daylight on June 21st. There was 12 hours of daylight in their thinking, in their system, on December 21st. There was 12 hours in the day. They, in other words, broke that time of daylight, which did fluctuate, just like it does here. It does fluctuate, and it did fluctuate for them, the daylight. But whatever period of daylight there was, they broke it up into 12 hours. In other words, the hour, as they speak of it here, is actually not a fixed period of time. It is 1/12 of the daylight. And so when we see that, we understand more what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, therefore, there are always 12 hours of daylight. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. The Father has commissioned me to do this work, to do this task, to do this mission, including the raising of Lazarus. He has commissioned me to complete the work, and I am to complete it, as we said, and as Jesus has said, in accordance with the Father's timetable. But now Jesus is also saying, but remember, it is in accordance with his timetable, not the Pharisees, not the religious rulers. They are not in control here, Jesus says to them. It is God who is in control. It is God who is sovereign. It is God who is sovereign over all that takes place, not the religious rulers. Therefore, I go to Bethany, for there are still 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in which God is in control, 12 hours in which I can complete the work. So Jesus continues on. Jesus is going to go to Bethany. Jesus is going to go to Bethany in order to complete the work, continue to complete the work, the mission that the Father has set out before him. And he does so in perfect accord with the Father's timetable. And he is able to do so because it is the Father who is in control here, not the leaders of the Jews, not those ones who want to kill him. And he is doing so. He is at work in Lazarus's life, therefore, once again. He is able to do so, and he is doing so for Lazarus's good. Even as he does so in your life, for your good, whatever he brings into your life, for your good and for your good, ultimate good, and for my ultimate good, because he has set his love upon us. So that's how Jesus replies there in that first phrase, are there not 12 hours in the day? But notice something else here. And I'll introduce this, as I like to do, with a question. And once again, this is one of the questions that I was actually wrestling with quite a bit this week as I was preparing. A question that came into my mind, and a question that is really crucial for our proper understanding of the text. And that is the following. Is Jesus only speaking of himself here? and his mission here? Or is it the case, even more generally, is it the case that whenever we read of Jesus doing something, whatever Jesus does, that we are absolutely of necessity to follow after him and to do whatever he does? Is he always setting out a pattern for us? We really need to ask this question. We really need to answer that question in order to understand this text, and actually in order to properly handle so many texts in the Gospels. Is Jesus always laying out a pattern for us to follow or not? Well, I hope that you are able to answer that question immediately, even before I speak the answer right now. Because the answer to that is no. Jesus is not always doing something that we are to follow in. And the most simple way I can answer that is, Jesus went to the cross, taking upon himself there my sin on the cross of Calvary. He died there as an atoning sacrifice for sin. That is not something, clearly, that you and I are called to do. That was the point of his mission, not ours. So it is not the case that we are always to do whatever Jesus does. Only Jesus is the Savior of the world. Only Jesus is the Lamb of God. In other words, I can lay this principle down for you in this way. Please take note, because again, this applies to a variety of texts. And then I'll come back to our text this morning. We are Christians not because we do perfectly whatever Jesus does, but rather, we are Christians because we entrust ourselves fully to the one who did perfectly for us what we could not do for ourselves. Let me say that again. I know that was a long sentence, but let me say it again. We are Christians not because we do perfectly whatever Jesus did, but rather, we are Christians because we entrust ourselves fully to the one who did perfectly for us what we could not do for ourselves. So then, back to our text this morning. What are we going to do with our text this morning? Once again, the question was, when Jesus speaks this way, is he speaking only of himself, only of his mission? Or is he laying down some instructions for his disciples to follow, and even by extension, for us to follow in? Well, there's a clue here. There's a clue in the text, and we always look to the text. There's a clue in the text, for Jesus here is speaking, once again, in the simple picture, Jesus is speaking of walking in daylight. Walking while the sun is shining, in other words. That's what he's talking about. That's the illustration. That's the picture. Those are the words he's saying there. He's talking about walking in the daylight, walking in the sun. It's the sunlight. But it's interesting, he doesn't use specifically those words. Instead, he says in verse 9b, the second part of 9, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. Did you catch it? There is a word in Greek for the sun. There is a way he could talk about the sun or light in general. But he specifically says here, the light of this world. And let me also tell you something that is very difficult to understand, but let me put this out here for you. John 11 comes after, just a little bit after, John 8 and John 9. Did you catch that? John 11 comes a little bit after John 8 and John 9. And in those chapters, forgive me for the fun way I expressed that, I couldn't resist. But John 8 and John 9, in both of those chapters, Jesus has proclaimed, remember, I am the light of the world. And now here in John 11, when he, Jesus, says it, and when John, the author, says it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in that way, that one walks, when one walks, that they see the light of this world, I think that is deliberate here. And I think, therefore, Jesus is extending this beyond himself and talking to his disciples and saying, you need to walk also. While you are walking, you need to be walking in the light and seeing the light of this world, the light of the world. And he is speaking of himself there, and he is reminding his disciples that that is the nature of their walk also. So, in conclusion, let's apply that thought. Let's apply that thought and extend all of this to ourselves now. In conclusion, 12 hours. 12 hours. How then were the disciples, how are we, by extension, to walk, seeing the light of the world, walking in the light of the world? Well, clearly one way that's probably jumping into your mind, clearly one way that the disciples were and we are to walk in the light of the world and seeing the light of the world is to walk after Jesus, to follow his teachings, to follow his commandments. And Jesus himself says this. Jesus himself says this later on in the Gospel of John, in John 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So clearly, what does it mean to walk in the light of the world and seeing the light of this world? It means to walk and to live our lives following Jesus' teachings, following his commandments. But rather than answering the question, how are we to do this, by going to another text, even another text within John, you know what I want to do here. I want to find the answer in our text here this morning. How are we to walk in the light of this world from our text this morning? And I think there are two things to note in conclusion concerning how we are to walk in that way. First of all, notice once again that Jesus' words here this morning in this text are all about time. He speaks of hours in the day, hours of daylight. He speaks of daytime. He speaks of nighttime. So we've already noted that here, once again, Jesus is saying that I need to walk in perfect accord with the Father's timing, with the Father's timetable. That Jesus understands he has but an allotted time in order to complete the work. That he was given an allotted time to complete his work. But I think this text does extend to us, and hopefully I've convinced you of that. And therefore, I think Jesus is saying to his disciples and saying to us this morning also that we have but an allotted time to complete the work that we have been given. There is an allotted time for us also. Many have said that time is our most precious resource, and I think there is a great deal of truth in that. So time is our most precious resource. And if that's the case, and if we all understand that, then why is it that we all struggle with that so much? Why is it that we, and I'm including myself here, of course, why is it that we waste so much of our time? If we properly understand that time is our most precious resource, and especially if we understand the scriptures before us this morning, I think it's especially true that we are poor stewards of our time in our modern day, 21st century, affluent Western world, where we have so much leisure time, so much time at our disposal, so much time that we can allot however we want to do. And there in our lives, in our world today, the temptation to waste time is ever there before us, with eternal consequences and to our eternal peril. I've probably mentioned this individual before. I most certainly have, and possibly even used this illustration before. I think I have, but I say it again. One of my greatest heroes of the faith is the 18th century evangelist and preacher George Whitefield. You'll see a picture of him in my office. George Whitefield. in the 18th century. And one of the reasons that he is a great hero of the faith for me is the following. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how long each week George Whitefield spent preaching? The answer to the question is, George Whitefield typically in a week spent 40 to 50 hours a week preaching. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, either I heard Craig wrong or Craig said it wrong. No, you didn't hear me wrong. No, I didn't say it wrong. George Whitefield in a typical week spent 40 to 50 hours not preparing messages, but preaching. 40 to 50 hours. He used to preach out in the open air to thousands without a sound system. I don't know how he did that. And then he would, at the end of the day, when night was falling, he would go home and the crowds would follow him home. And he'd go into his house and they'd just wait outside his house until he would come out again and start to preach to them again. And he'd spend 40 to 50 hours a week in that way. Now, I'm not saying that to you to talk about the length of sermons or the length of my sermons in particular. I'm not instructing you here and wanting you to understand about listening to sermons. Rather, I'm listing that and explaining that as an example. As an example of a life lived in service to Christ and nothing else. A life lived where the love for Christ was his all-consuming passion. Now, I know what you are likely thinking at this point. You are likely thinking, well, Craig, actually that illustration, that example does nothing for me because it is so far above me, and I include myself in that, so far above me, it's just beyond me. I can't even imagine that. So let's not talk about preaching for 40 hours a week. Let's put that to the side. Instead, let's simply talk about this. Let's talk about turning off our screens for 10 minutes. Let's talk about turning off our screens for 10 minutes and instead picking up our Bible for 10 minutes. And then maybe after a few weeks, make it 15 minutes. And then maybe after a few weeks, and after a few weeks. There's a cynical saying out there, and I've probably used this myself, I must admit. When somebody else, at least we perceive that somebody else is wasting our time, sometimes a person might say, and I say this, it is a cynical expression, but I'll never get that 10 minutes back again. You've probably heard that. Perhaps you've used it. I won't ask for a show of hands. It is a cynical statement, but it's a true statement, isn't it? But it's a true statement not only in terms of that person wasting your time, but in you wasting your own time. You'll never get those 10 minutes back again. There's a number here this morning, family, who with me can remember back to our church, Westside Baptist in Hamilton, and can remember back to a particular pastor there who had a saying that definitely stuck with me. I was a teenager at the time, and it has stuck with me ever since. I don't think it was original to him, but I'll credit him with it anyways. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So the first application, the first point, as we consider how it is that Jesus is extending this to us, not only to him, but to us, and saying, you also have but 12 hours. The first thing we must understand is that walking in the light of this world means knowing that we have been given but 12 hours of daylight. But there's a second point and a final point I make in conclusion here, and I must hasten on, I know. If it seems like I'm George Whitefield up there, forgive me. But a second point in conclusion this morning of what it means to walk seeing the light of this world. Recall also not only what the text says in terms of Jesus talking about time, but also recall the context of Jesus' answer. And that was the disciples were concerned with the opposition that Jesus was about to face here. And so what it means for us finally here to walk in the light of the world It means not only to follow after Jesus' teachings and his commands. It means not only to recognize in our following after Jesus that we have been given 12 hours of daylight in which to follow him, but also it means that, like in Jesus' situation, and like as Jesus does as an example for us, that we are to follow him in that way, but also with no thought given to what the world thinks. No thought given to what the world thinks. Instead, recognizing that despite whatever the world brings against us, whatever the world brings against the cause of Christ, that they, like the religious rulers, like the Pharisees, are not in control. God is in control. Recognizing despite what the world brings against us, brings against the cause of Christ, we serve our God and our King, and he is in control. And then finally, going back to the beginning, remembering in all of that, that all that God is doing, all that God is bringing into your life is for his glory and is for your good because he has set his love upon you. Let's pray. Father, I simply close this morning in prayer with the words of that wonderful old hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. May it be so, our Father, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.